Well, hello there, Wardville Community Church. It's Monday, August the 29th, 2022. This is In the Know, episode 53. We made it, folks. It is football season. And all the people said amen. Handful of announcements. Our really busy month of August has wound down into the, well, still kind of is August, but all of the busyness of August has wound down. I only have one real, I've got two announcements for you. Number one, Monday, September the 5th, which is a week from today, is going to be the first instance of distribution for the Manor House. And we're asking as many people as have signed up, we're asking, and it can do it, we're asking you to go with us there so that we can see how the pickup happens. And then we will all come back, distribute together, and then we'll have a quick meeting after that to make sure that we all understand our roles and have a good set schedule. So that's going to happen September the 5th. We'll meet here probably about 10:30, 10:45. And then September the 11th, we're having a members meeting immediately after service. We have a membership issue that we need to address. And so the elders have called that meeting for that day. Okay. Also, we are starting a new sermon series in 2nd and 3rd John. So that's exciting. So with that, let me do a little bit of sermon follow-up, and I will officially close down the book of Genesis for us. And what I want to do is I want to be brief in the follow-up portion this week. And what I really want to do is maybe you felt this yesterday, but I came away from our time together thinking, gracious, I just scratched the surface of these themes, and there's so much more to be said about all of these themes of Genesis. And one that I don't feel like I touched on much when we were going through the text, and especially not yesterday, is a theme of worship in Genesis. And so I want to tease out this one theme. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to quote a number of places. I'm going to quote Noel Dew's Created for Worship. That's how I want to go about this, because he does such a fantastic job of just showing the theme of worship throughout all of the scriptures. But he does part of it in the prologue, Genesis 1 through 11. And then he does a section on worship and the patriarchs, which would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so this was the book that we read for our summer reading club this year, and it was excellent. Maybe you want to borrow my copy, or maybe you want to purchase one. I will link it in the newsletter there for you. But here are some excerpts, some quotes, showing that theme of worship happening. So here he goes, page 39. To put the matter differently, God is to be worshiped not simply because he demands to be, but because this worship is the proper destiny of his creation. Anything less dishonors him and disfigures it. That's creation. Disfigures creation. So when his creation fails to worship him as he is due, because intrinsically he's worthy of worship, it actually dishonors him and disfigures creation, because that's why he created, was for worship. Page 40, he says, the primal couple, that's Adam and Eve, the primal couple did not exist for themselves or by themselves, but they existed for God, at the head of a creation yet to be brought into its full glory. The daily activity was their service to God. And so he talks about their tending the garden and tilling the garden and working and serving in the garden, that that was the way in which they would bring creation into its full glory, into its full destiny of worshiping God. And he says, therefore, their daily activity was their service to God. Like everything that they did in that garden was worship. And then in pages 41 and 42, he says, the whole of Eden was built for worship. Adam was created to be the great leader of the creation in its glorification of God, with Eden as the garden sanctuary of his communion with the Creator. Worship was never to be an adjunct to Adam's life. All of his life was to express his devotion to God and the glory of his name, so that if and when Adam were to lift his heart and voice in praise to God, it would be praise fully expressive of a whole life of service. And then he talks about, and if you hear that, maybe your next thought could be or should be, what did we lose at the fall? Like, we lost this whole life offered in service to God in a perfect way. And when he talks about the fall on page 48, he says, for the primal couple, therefore, there could be no halfway house of partial obedience to God. They either served him in the hearing and obeying of his word, or they served another through the hearing of his word. So that's going to be the serpent. So essentially, there were two options. You could worship God or you could worship Satan. You worship God by hearing and listening to his voice, or you're going to worship the serpent by hearing and listening to his voice. He says the choice was not whether they would worship, but whom they would worship. And then he goes on to talk about Cain and Abel. And he says the first murder in human history relates to the acceptability or not of the first recorded act of worship after the fall. False worship arises in the flesh, breeds jealousy and anger, and ends in death. That's from page 51. Then he moves into those lineages in Genesis 5. And on page 53 of his book, he says, the phrase, to call on the name of the Lord, has been variously interpreted, but elsewhere in the Old Testament, for example, Psalm 116:4 and 13, Lamentations 3:55, it is the equivalent of prayer and praise. In Genesis itself, it is linked with the worship of the patriarchs, for example, 12:8, 13:4, 16:13, and 21:33. Despite the downward spiral of human sin, a line of true worshipers was preserved from Seth through Noah to Abraham and the patriarchs. And that's from page 53. And then on page 64, this is such an encouraging quote to me about the fact that even we as the people of God exist kind of on the fringe of society, but we are God's guarantee of something beautiful and wonderful that is coming, like we the church. And he's talking about the patriarchs and their small family in relationship to the great nations like Egypt. So he says this, the line of the chosen seed traced from Seth to Noah to Abraham and the other patriarchs is a line which lives on the fringes of the great cultures and societies of the time. They live outside of the cities and, for the most part, the city dwellers ignore them. In the eyes of all the great nations centered on their own worship systems, these few appear as nothing other than a ragtag collection of desert nomads. In reality, this minuscule community is both the guarantee of the nation's blessing and the assurance that all disobedient worship would be judged and a new worship established. That's from page 64. And then he moves on to talk about Genesis 22, the story of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. This is from page 70. He says, "The lamb here is clearly a substitute for Isaac, and thus Israel always knew that the system of worship it had been given rather than developed was built on the principle of substitution." Page 70. And the last one I want to share is from page 71. It's a bit longer, but in many ways, it kind of sums up a lot of what he has been trying to say. Now, I'm just going to encourage you to go read this book. It's such a good book. I'd be happy to meet and talk with you about it as you read it if you want to do that. There's just so much more to be said, and I am skipping so much good material and just bringing these kind of highlights to you. And some of this is actually built upon arguments that he makes in their entirety. So anyway, here's what he says, talking again about the patriarchs. Their recorded actions of worship are all shown to be actions in response to grace, and therefore they typify the underlying theme of biblical worship. It is initiated by God rather than by human beings. It is thus the appropriate response of human beings who become objects of God's love and gracious care. Furthermore, it reminds us of the fundamental place of covenant in biblical worship. Throughout the Old Testament and into the New, all true worship takes place within a covenantal structure and is expressive of a covenantal relationship. This removes from the equation any idiosyncratic worship and relates the actions of the worshipers to the great themes of God's character as the covenant-making and keeping God. It also properly shows up idolatry for what it truly is, adultery against one's covenant partner. Throughout, they, the patriarchs, remained as pilgrims on the fringes of the great nations, and their worship rested on the continued hearing of the Word of God. That's page 71. Dew also talks about all of the ways that we might expect to see the biblical theme of worship play out from the pages of Genesis, such as offerings and the altars, etc. But the ones that I've read to you are ways or places you might not have seen or thought of worship before. What he does in his book is point to the realities that human beings were created for the worship of God, that we will all worship something. We don't worship nothing. We don't not worship. Everybody worships. And that the true worshiper of God is the one who hears and obeys God's word by faith. Worship is a prevalent theme in Genesis because it is part of our intended design as those made in God's image. So let me admonish you today, go and worship your great God by hearing his word and obeying in faith. Have a great week. I love you, people.